Let's just pray. As we saw last week, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so, Holy Spirit, be amongst us and help us to be guided into your truth this morning. Help me as I speak, but help us as we listen to know and discern your truth. And may your truth reside in our hearts that it might bear fruit. For your kingdom, we pray. Amen. So this morning we're looking at gospel fire. Just to remind us, we've been through an extended series looking at sort of different ideas about fire from the Bible, based upon our verse for this year, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We wanted to have spiritual zeal, have fire. We wanted to hold it and not lose it. And we wanted to hand it out to others. And this message is really about how do we hand out this gospel fire to others. As we talked about last week, it's a two-part series. Last week was about the coming of the Spirit. And this week is about the going of the gospel. And just remind us that the Spirit came at Pentecost. That was 49 days after Easter. It was 50 days after the Passover. And it celebrated the harvest, the beginning of the wheat harvest. And in a way, it celebrated the beginning of the gospel harvest that has gone out to the world. And so the church was gathered in prayer. We saw that last week. And the promised Spirit came like a wind. It came like a fire. And I love this. It says, all the believers were filled with the Spirit and proclaimed the gospel in other languages. And we compare that as well to there's some other languages that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14, which seem to be more private gifts of language for praising God. But the important thing is that everybody was filled with the Spirit. It wasn't just sort of, you know, some elite. It was the 120 that were gathered. And the important thing as well was that people from all over the known world at that time who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover and then Pentecost, they heard the gospel in their own tongue. And it's, as we ended, it's a reversal of the curse of Babel. In Babel, the nations were confused through different languages and they dispersed. And now this is the beginning of bringing people back together under Jesus Christ until that great day, as we read about at the beginning, when every tribe and tongue will be before the throne. In a sense, Pentecost is like a stone dropped into a lake. And then that begins to ripple out. And so the gospel begins to ripple out across the world, across social classes, across cultures, across generations. It's still rippling out in the world today. And Acts is really about how does the gospel go to the ends of the earth? How does it fulfill Jesus' words that it would start in Jerusalem and it would go to the ends of the earth? And so Acts is a selective history of the expansion of the church. And it's interesting, Acts plays a very important part, because if we ripped the book of Acts out of our Bible, we would actually end with the gospels and then we'd suddenly begin reading Romans, and we'd say, well, how did the gospel get from, you know, Israel to Rome? And we wouldn't know that. And so Acts takes us through some important shifts. It takes us about this important shift. How did the gospel get from Jerusalem? How did it get all the way to Rome? How did the gospel go from being a Jewish thing to a Gentile movement? It also begins with Peter, and Acts ends with Paul as a central apostle. And so you need to know, how does it get from Peter to Paul? And it also helps us to bridge between the Gospels and the epistles, the letters that Paul and others wrote to the churches. It covers actually 10 stages of expansion, and we won't go into them in any depth. But if you're interested, I can do it more at depth, because we go to teach this material when I'm training in different countries. But just to sort of highlight them, and I'm sorry that it's so small, we give a handout normally, but let's just go through these 10 expansions. So the gospel starts as a Hebrew speaking movement in Jerusalem. So these are Hebrew speaking Jews. In Acts 5, there's a little bit of a conflict because a lot of Hellenistic, which are Greek speaking Jews, have become Christians, and they have this Greek and Hebrew sort of conflict, so to speak, about the widows. And that's solved by appointing 7 deacons, and they're all Greek-speaking deacons because they have Greek names. And we see a bit of a focus on Stephen in his sermon. And then we find Philip, who's one of these Greek-speaking deacons. He takes the gospel to Samaria, to the Samaritans, and then he preaches the gospel to the Ethiopians, and that begins this expansion of the gospel. And then we have the salvation of Paul, and Paul goes off. He's up in Syria, and then he goes off into the desert, and then he comes back, and he's in Judea and Galilee preaching the gospel. In Acts 10, very, very important, we have Peter, and he's called by the Holy Spirit to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, who's a Roman soldier. And the gospel goes to the Romans, and it says that the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentile believers just like it did at Pentecost. So it's a kind of a second Pentecost for Gentiles. And then shortly after that, we have Paul's first missionary journey. He goes up into Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And he goes with Barnabas. And then they come back, and then they have this very important hinge of Acts, this dispute where they have a council. They have to decide, what do these new Gentiles need to do? Do they need to obey Jewish customs, or are they free? And essentially, the letter that's sent out is, they're free from Jewish customs. We're all saved equally by grace. And so they don't have to become culturally Jewish. Gentiles can be Christians. We can have this amazing diversity in the body of Christ. And then Paul takes a second missionary journey. He takes Silas along with him. And then Paul has a third missionary journey. And then finally, Paul and Luke take this journey to Rome, and the gospel reaches Rome. And the gospel is still rippling out. It's in Datchet. That was us proclaiming the gospel to Datchet as we carried the cross at Easter. And it's still rippling out around the world until it will reach a point where we will be in heaven, where every nation, tribe, and people language will stand before the throne and before the Lamb. And so this is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And this is the picture of heaven, that the gospel has gone to the very ends of the earth. I want to sort of highlight some things from Peter's sermon. It's a sermon really about the centrality of Jesus Christ. And hopefully you picked up on that he says several times about the centrality of Christ. He says, listen to this, Jesus of Nazareth. So he says, listen, crowd, Jesus. He goes on to say, Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. And then he says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And later in Acts, very important verse, he says, salvation is found in no other name under heaven. There's no other name except Jesus by which we may be saved. That's the centrality of Jesus. And so Peter's sermon is very focused on the centrality of Christ. Peter focuses on gospel events. He focuses on Jesus' life, ministry, and miracles. And he says to the crowds, as you know, the crowds would have known and would have heard about Jesus' ministry. The crowds, as we said, would have been up in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They would have been part of his trial and crucifixion. They would perhaps have, because it says when Jesus rose, other well-known people rose from the dead too and showed themselves. Perhaps they were witnesses of that. Paul, he talks about the gospel event of Jesus' ascension and exaltation. And then he talks about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And he says to the crowds, you are witnessing these things. And so there's very much this focus on the gospel events, talking about the gospel. He's also very strong about the gospel witness. It's not just these events, but there's a witness to the gospel. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes, "The facts of the case, of a case, must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And Paul draws that up later in 2 Corinthians 13:1, where he talks about when someone is accused, there has to be at least two to three witnesses to verify that accusation. And Peter talks about the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures as a witness. He talks about his own personal witness. He talks about the witness of the crowds themselves. And so he's showing them, this is not something we're making up. This has been triply witnessed. And so it's a strong sort of case he's making. And so he talks about the Old Testament scriptures. He talks about the scriptures pointing to Jesus' death. That's actually not clear in this, but it's alluded to, because he talks about Jesus dying according to the will and plan of God. And so he's obviously alluding to scriptures like Isaiah 53, which talks about the suffering of the Messiah. He talks about the darkness and the blood red moon. He says the sun will become dark. This is what Joel says. And the moon will turn to blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And as we look in the Gospels, we see between 12, which was noon, and 3 p.m., there was a supernatural darkness. It went completely dark. It wasn't just a few clouds rolled in. It went completely dark. And others actually, if you look at some evidence for the crucifixion of Jesus, other people wrote in way over in Greece. There was a chap who wrote about this darkness that happened for 3 hours and you could see the stars. And so it seemed to be a global darkness that happened. He seems to reference, and you can look this up on the NASA, you know, NASA gives you all of the blood red moons. You can sort of put any date in there. On Friday the 3rd, AD 33, which is a likely date for Jesus' crucifixion, at 6:10 p.m., a blood red moon would have risen above Jerusalem. And so he's probably saying, you saw the blood red moon. He talks about Jesus' resurrection. And he says, you know, that the scriptures point to this. He's quoting from David's Psalm 16. He says, "You will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." And he says to the crowd, he says, that's obviously not talking about David, because David's tomb is right here. It's amongst us. David obviously rotted in the grave. Who is he talking about? He's obviously talking about Jesus, who's risen. He talks about Jesus' ascension. Quoting from another psalm, he says that David said, "The Lord said to my Lord," so the Lord God said to my Lord, "sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." And he says, David's not talking about himself here. He's talking about Jesus here. And then he talks about the pouring out of the Spirit on all flesh, as was currently being witnessed by the crowd. And he quotes from Joel, which says, "In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters," so your young people, "will receive the Spirit. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. It will come on the elderly too. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants." So people who are servants will receive it. It doesn't matter what class of people. "Men and women alike, and they will prophesy." It doesn't matter about gender. The Spirit is given to all. And so Peter is saying, this is what was written by Joel, and this is what we're experiencing right now. So he's pointing out the biblical witness to what the crowds were witnessing. And I would just say the biblical witness is so important. There's no other religious book that has the same, where you have all of these prophecies, hundreds of them, that point to Jesus and are accurately fulfilled. And the chances of that happening, there's no chance. It has to be a God who can speak about the future. You have the witness of the Old Testament scriptures. You have the witness of the apostles themselves. The apostles said, "We are all witnesses." They're talking about the 120 who gathered in the upper room. He said, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we, as the apostles, are witnesses of this fact." Later he says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." So he's actually adding in a fourth witness. The Holy Spirit is a witness who is given by God to those who obey him. And so he's saying, we are witnesses of what the Spirit is doing right now. And then he adds the witness of the crowds. He says, "You, all of you gathered here, you well know about the life, the miracles, the death. You know about the darkness. You know about the blood-red moon. You yourselves are witnesses." I think he's giving a strong point. You nailed him to the cross and killed him. You were probably, people listening on, you were probably people who were shouting, "Crucify." And you probably went out and had a look at Jesus being crucified and, you know, sort of rubbernecked, you know, as we talked about that before. People like to do that. You went and had sort of a gawk at what was happening. He says, "Your witness is now of the Holy Spirit. The Father gave Jesus the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today." And so he's making this strong point. You've got the Old Testament witness. We have the witnesses of the apostles. And we know that all 12 of them, because they added an extra one, they lost Judas, but added another apostle. We know that all 12 of them went off into the world and they died for preaching the gospel. And as someone said, you don't die for a lie. So they obviously were very, very convinced that they'd seen Jesus alive. We have the witness of the crowds themselves. This is a historical document of witness. And John Stott says this in his commentary on Acts. He says, "We are not free to preach a Christ of our own imagination or experience, since we are not eyewitnesses of the historical Jesus. The primary witnesses to him are the prophets and the apostles." And so our primary witness is what the Old Testament says about Jesus and its fulfillment, and what the apostles wrote about Jesus in the Gospels and in the letters that we have. And our responsibility is to preach the authentic Christ of the Old and New Testament scriptures. And so our responsibility is to get to know Jesus in the Old Testament and to get to know Jesus in the New Testament, and then to preach him. Peter also talks to the crowd about some gospel promises. He says that Jesus is good news for our past. He talks about Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Everything that blocks us off from God has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. He's good news for our present. He says, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can receive it too. It's for all people. We don't have the law anymore to sort of be a heavy guide upon us. We have the Spirit living within us to guide us into truth and to transform us. It's also good news for our future. He talks about save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I think he's saying salvation is offered from a world facing judgment, that Jesus will come back and judge the world. I talked about in the past, believers, our sins are forgiven, so we're not judged anymore for our sins, but we will be judged for our service. We looked at that a few weeks ago. He also talks about it's good news for everyone. This promise is for you, for your children, for those who are far off. It is a gift for everyone. There is no one excluded from the gospel. And so we have these gospel promises. But there are some conditions to the gospel. The gospel is not imposed. Jesus doesn't force the gospel on us. It's an offer. It's a gift that we must receive. We need to respond. And the crowd said, well, how do we respond? And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And so there's this inward repenting from sin and turning to Christ. We mentioned, I think it was in a family service, that repentance is this, I'm going away from Jesus and I'm making a 180-degree turn and I'm going back towards Jesus. And so there's this complete turnaround of your life. But then there's this outward confession of faith. So we do repentance inwardly, but outwardly we say, I want to be baptized as a public evidence of faith before the community. And then there's this participation. If you go on, we didn't read 42 to 47. This new community was formed and everyone was part of it. They were serving and loving one another and listening to the disciples, etc., etc. They were part of this new community. And so there's this inward repenting, an outward sign of baptism where we say, I'm making this real and public, and this participation in this new community of Jesus. And it's interesting, in many countries, you know, maybe a Muslim becomes a Christian. The parents might tolerate that. But the minute that they get baptized and say, I'm going to declare my faith publicly, that's a whole nother level in this pushback from that. In the Bible, you have the indicative, you have this teaching, and it always leads to imperative. And I tried to think, what are some imperatives that come out of this passage? What do we take with us this morning? I think the first thing that we take with us is prayer. We read that they devoted themselves to prayer. And I think one of the things we have to pray in terms of the gospel is, thy kingdom come, thy gospel go. That has to be one of our prayers. And the other day I was thinking about it, because I pray every day for Datchet Baptist Church to grow. I want us to grow in our membership, to grow as a congregation, to grow in our connection with the village. But I also realize I have to be faithful. And so I thought to myself as I was praying, maybe it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was saying to me, you've got to be faithful both sides. You know, you've got to be faithful to pray every day for the church to grow. But if the church doesn't grow, you still have to be faithful to follow Jesus. So that's why I put faithful times faithful. And so we've got to be faithful to pray for the growth of our church, but we've got to be faithful whatever answer we have to prayer. We have to know Christ through Scripture. As John Stott said, we are not free to preach a Christ of our own imagination. We have to. There's no other way around it. We have to be people of the book. You know, we see all the text up on the screen, but we should probably have our Bibles out, be checking me, making sure I'm, you know, not putting up funny texts on the screen. We should be people of the book, getting to know Jesus through the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have to proclaim the gospel. It says that after the Spirit came, Peter, he said that he addressed the crowd. In the New Living Translation that I read this morning, it says Peter shouted at the crowd. Okay, I don't think he shouted in anger. I think he just shouted, "Hey, quiet, listen." And there was obviously a big crowd. And he told them the gospel message. It's interesting. There's a movement in the Baptist church called the Fire Starters, which is about Baptist churches that are growing, and they share information on why they're growing. All the Baptist churches that are growing put a priority on prayer. And I would just say, we have once a month a little time of prayer in the evening on a Sunday night. Join us. It's really good. And it's been stirring me to pray more faithfully for our church and for our community. So they pray, but they also, it says, churches, Baptist churches are growing. They share the gospel frequently from the front. And I'm not saying that it has to be, you know, this is the gospel message, give your heart to Jesus. But I think every service has to reflect the gospel in some measure. It's got to focus on Jesus, on what Jesus has done, on his grace. And we've got to be looking at this gospel from all kinds of different angles. We're called to proclaim the gospel intelligently and graciously. And I think it's so important that we read they heard the gospel in a language they could understand. They said, each of us hears the gospel in our own language. And we've got to think as a church, how do we explain it? And I sometimes go to churches and they explain it so confusing. You know, it's like very biblical, but it's not explained in a language of today. People need to hear the gospel so that it makes sense, so they know what they're responding to. Peter says we are to, when we have an opportunity, we are to share the gospel graciously. And so we're called, I think, to know the gospel and be able to explain it to others. And I'm thinking it, we've got the Mark series, and then after Mark, we've got a couple of Sundays, Remembrance Sunday, Harvest Sunday, and there'll be a couple of others in there. But maybe we should look, perhaps all the way up to Christmas, on how do we share the gospel and looking at different angles and growing in our skills at sharing the gospel. We're also called to boldly call for repentance and baptism. You know, we haven't had many baptisms here, but we've got to call for that. We've got to say, if you're not a believer here and this is news to you, Jesus is calling you to repent, to turn your life around and begin following him. If you've never been baptized, it's to say, well, I'd like to make that public declaration of faith. I'm following Jesus. I now want to say to the community, I'm all in, all the way to the end. I want your support as a community. And so we need to be praying for that. And then finally, I don't know how to best describe it. We've got to be supernaturally natural. Because I think the Spirit, sometimes we focus on the supernatural side of it, but there's a very natural side of the Holy Spirit. We need to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul uses a continuous tense in Ephesians 5:18. And I think, as we looked at last week, there's so many different works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's helped us know biblical truth. The Holy Spirit helps us pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray. And there's all these ways that the Spirit is working that don't seem overtly supernatural, but it is supernatural. And so we need to be supernaturally natural. And I think we need to be praying, Lord Jesus, we want to share the gospel, but be supernaturally naturally just bringing people in who are hungry to hear the faith and who get stirred in some different way. And we need to be praying for that. And so this is Peter's amazing sermon. And he just looks at particularly the gospel events. This is what happened in history. He looks at the witness of the Old Testament and the New Testament and the apostles' witness, the witness of the crowds. He looks and explains these are the gospel promises. And then he says you need to respond. So he's boldly asking people to respond. So some application. Just to say, next week we begin a new series, and we're going to look at, well, we're calling it Following Jesus Through the Gospel of Mark, mark my words. And we'll look at chapter by chapter Mark's gospel, but not the whole chapter. So each week we'll take one of the passages, events from Mark's gospel. But you got some homework. Go and read Mark's gospel. It's a short little gospel. It's only 16 chapters. And Mark is very punchy. He's just, Jesus did this, and then immediately he did that, and then next, he just goes through, and it's very sort of quick. But just read it and take it in. And John will be talking about preparing the way. That's the first chapter of Mark. So our verse for 2026, never be lacking in zeal. I talked about at the beginning of the series, and we've come to the end. I am going to be 61 this year, and I notice a bit of diminishing in energy, but I want my spiritual energy to be strong and fervent. And I want to sort of keep my zeal, my spiritual fervor. It's very easy as we get old, you know, they talk about grumpy old men. You know, my wife can vouch for that, but I'm not any of that. But I don't want to be grumpy and cynical. I want to sort of embrace all that God has for us. And luckily I have amazing sort of friends and mentors like Hud, who continues into his 80s to proclaim the Christian message boldly. And I want to sort of, you know, emulate some of these leaders that have gone before me. But we also want to hand it out. And I'm just praying so much for opportunities to hand out the gospel to others, to see people come into this church. It would be such an amazing thing if we saw more people come in and this baptism pool was used on a regular basis. And I'm just praying for that. And I hope you will pray for that. And so we don't leave our memory verse for the year. We won't sort of mention it quite as much, but we want to sort of leave that with you. And we're going to, as I say, continue next week looking at Mark's gospel. And I'm excited about that too. So let me just pray. Well, Jesus, thank you that you reminded the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And thank you for the way that the apostles proclaimed before that crowd the gospel, and the first church was born. And as we see in Acts, the gospel began to spread to Samaria, to Judea, to Ethiopia, to Antioch, to Asia Minor. It hops over into Europe. It finally reaches Rome. Acts 28 ends very abruptly. And as we say in our training, that's because we are in Acts 29. We're continuing to write the story of how the gospel goes out into all the world. And so help us as we've thought about the gospel to take these gospel words, take the gospel events, the witness, the promises, the calling of the gospel for a response. Help us to take it with us. If we ourselves are not a believer, help us to consider the reality of the Christian faith. But if we love Jesus, help us to mull on these things and pray for opportunities to share them with others, to continue praying for our church to grow. And so bless us, Lord, with spiritual fervor. Help us to keep hold of our zeal as we age. Help us to hand out spiritual fire, spiritual fervor to others, I pray. Amen.